The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. How was Christ a better sacrifice? As we continue exploring this concept, we're beginning to see that Jesus not only came into the world to do the will of God the Father, but that he actually finished the work. This means that every elect child of God has been perfected before God because his sins have been put away forever. This also means there's been a fundamental change in the order of public worship under the age of grace. In a very real sense, the public worship has been perfected. The old ceremonial worship is over, and the new liberty of worship under the age of grace has begun. Join us today for the conclusion of this message about how Jesus' perfect sacrifice perfected his children and perfected the public worship of the church.
The child he is not here. Bye.
You see, I believe that's one of the primary purposes of the law, was to show us what sinners we are. As a matter of fact, is that not what he says? He says in verse 3, in those sacrifices, going back to Hebrews 10, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So the second answer to the question of what did the law do for us, what did the Old Testament sacrifices do for us, is that they did much, they did nothing eternally, but they did much in time. They did much temporally. They reminded us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. He said, every year in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So the old preachers who I love dearly, but who told me when I was a kid that the high priest's sacrifice on the Day of Atonement rolled the sins of Israel forward for another year, they were just mistaken about that. Because those Old Testament sacrifices, even on the Day of Atonement, even the scapegoat that was released into the wilderness that all the sins had been confessed over, did not touch one sin in an eternal, redemptive manner. It just reminded them that they're sinners and they needed a sacrifice. And here's why. I mean, verse 4 tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I mean, if you think about it, it makes sense, right? There is an innate, fundamental failure of animal sacrifices. It's just not possible. There is no ability in them to take away sins. Because you see, think about the nature of natural blood. Think about the nature of natural blood. The nature of natural blood is not to cleanse. It's not to cleanse. I was shaving here, that's been a few months ago, and had a brand new white shirt. Didn't know I'd cut myself shaving. You know what happened to that brand new white shirt? It went in the rag bin because I got blood on it. You know the hardest thing to get out of a shirt is blood? It's just, would you want to wash your white shirt in blood? Think about how awful that would be. Not to get too gross about it, but I can remember more than one time when I was prosecuting a murder case and somebody had been stabbed or somebody had been shot, we would take the bloody clothing of the victim, that would be collected as evidence, and then that evidence would be sealed up and tested and then sealed back up. And then when it came to trial, though, we would introduce it into evidence. We wanted the jury to see the clothing. We wanted to see them, just frankly, to see the bloody clothes of the victim. And I can remember the first time that I was prepared to do that, and I went over and opened up the bag that they had been sealed up in for probably a year or two, and it was almost overwhelming. The smell was terrible. The blood does not cleanse, my friends. Natural blood does nothing but fester and ferment and decay and cause all kinds of problems. You don't want to wash anything in blood. There's an innate fundamental failure of animal blood sacrifices. But you see, that brings us to the next question of what Jesus did for us. Because there's something different about the blood of Jesus. There's something better about the blood of Jesus. There's something cleansing about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is that which you want to be washed in. The blood of Jesus is that which, when you're washed in it, you come forth spotless and clean. You remember what it talks about those old saints that had been martyred over there in the book of Revelation, said they had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's not indicating they did anything on efforts on their part to get it done. The point was that their clothing, their righteousness has come from Christ, because His blood was the blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, you see. And it's called precious blood. Precious blood. So what did Jesus do for us? We begin to see this in verse 5. Notice what He says. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And notice in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What did the Old Testament law sacrifices do for us? Nothing eternally. And in a temporal sense, it just pointed us to the fact that we remained sinners regardless of those sacrifices. What did Jesus do for us? Jesus put away our sins by the sacrifice of his own body. And notice that that means, first of all, he came into this world. That's the first thing he did for us. He could have, now don't misunderstand me, under the covenant of grace, he could not have violated that. But from just a strictly a standpoint of him being God and us being sinful man, he could have stayed in heaven. He could have not changed his position whatsoever, sat right there on the throne throughout eternity and not in any way ended up not being God. He would have been just fine. He would have still been God. He would have still been holy. He did not have to do what he did. Now, you understand, and I hope, and I do too, that he did have to do, you know, what he did. Jesus said, ought not Christ to have suffered, when he's talking to those on the road to Emmaus. And the reason for that is because he entered into a covenant to do it. And when God enters into a covenant to do something, he's going to do it. So the purpose of God in salvation was going to be fulfilled. But I'm speaking in a theoretical sense, stepping back. He could have just stayed right up there in heaven. But instead, he came into this world. He says, when he came into the world, he said, a body hast thou prepared me. Don't let anybody tell you he was just a spirit. Don't let some modern day Gnostic say that all he ever did is show up in bodily form, but he wasn't really a body. He was just inhabiting a body. No, beloved, he had a body prepared to him. And notice it says in verse 7, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's a direct quote from Psalm 40. And can't you just see the hope? Just think about the hope that was instilled in some faithful, struggling little children of God back before Jesus came when they read those words and didn't fully understand them, but they said, are you serious? He's coming? Rabbi, can you tell us, he's coming here into this world? I can't imagine that, but that's what he said. He's coming. All these sacrifices we're doing are not doing anything for us, but he's coming. Can't you just see that little blossoming hope in the breast of a child of God back in that day? And notice what he did. He came to do thy will, O God. He came to do God's will. Back over in John chapter 6, when Jesus was here, verse 38, he says this. John chapter 6 and verse 38, right after that great statement in verse 37 that we quote so often, where he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. In verse 38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He didn't come just to see how things were or to try to make a plan and react to what we did. He didn't come down and say, well, if they'll do this, then I'll do that. But if they don't do this, then I have to do something else. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we don't have to wonder what that is. This is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You know, he knew exactly what he came here to do. He knew exactly who he came here to save. And by the way, verse 40 gives us our perspective on the matter. This is not a modification of verse 39, and it's not in opposition to verse 39. It's a clarification from our perspective. Listen to this. And this is the will of him that sent me. He's already said, my will is that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And this is also his will. This is a restatement, if you will, of his will, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, that's not giving us a condition to meet in order to go to heaven, but that's telling you and I who have seen the Son and who believe on him that we can have that sweet hope, that we are of that number of which he hath been given, that he should lose nothing. Isn't that sweet? Because he could have saved us and not told us about it. He could have just saved all the elect and let us wander in darkness. But no, he said, this is my will. My will is to save every one of my children. And by the way, everyone that believes on me is one of my children. You know that? Every single person that sincerely believes on Christ is a child of God. Now, there are many that don't believe that are children of God. There are many that have never heard the gospel of the grace of God. Not every elect child of God will hear and believe, and some that hear won't believe like they ought to, but he's saying to this, to those who are the faithful ones, those who do believe, you can rest assured that this is my will. This is my will. You know, I hear so often, and I hear it among our Calvinist friends, you better make sure you're one of his. You better, you know, there's a lot of false professors. And look, I'm not saying there aren't, but I've got enough struggles in my life with sin and with doubt than for some preacher to tell me, well, even if you say you believe, and even if you do believe, if you still sin, you may not be one of his. Beloved, if that's the case, I got no hope. I got no hope. Now, don't go from here saying, Brother Chris said it's okay to sin. It's not. And I can promise you one thing, if you keep sinning, you stay in the midst, especially some habitual sin, you're not going to feel like a child of God. You're not going to have that hope I'm talking about. I'm telling you, you ought to forsake sin, repent, change your mind towards sin, live as righteously as you can. You'll feel a whole lot more like a child of God if you do. And you'll have a whole lot more assurance. But this is what he's saying here, that every single one, that's the will of God, every single one that he was given, he will take home to be with him. Now look back with me over in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 10. By the which will. Now stop right there. Whose will? What will is this? Which will is it? It's not my will. It's not the preacher's will. It's not man's will. It's his will. See? I come to do thy will. And in verse 10 he says, by the which will. In other words, it's by that will of God that I came to do, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So how are we sanctified? Is it by some kind of progressive manner that we continue to get better and better every day? Or at least even if we take, you know, we may take 2 steps forward, but we can only take 1 step back, you know? Is it that way? Or is it by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all? You see, isn't that, look at what he says. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's not offering his body to you and I. He's been offered without spot to God, you see. The only offering was made to God. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How long are we sanctified? Once for all. That word once for all, that phrase means upon one occasion only. It can mean all at once. And the point is this, is that it's been done on the cross. And it's sufficient for all time. It's sufficient for all time. Because you see, he came into this world to do God's will and to finish the work. Look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. In case we'd missed that point, he reminds us. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Notice what's happening here. The priests are still standing. The priests are walking around. The priests are never sitting down. Those Old Testament priests were constantly going from here to there to wash their hands and to make the sacrifice and to pour the blood and to take the meat offering and to take the wine offering and all that kind of thing. They were constantly in motion. You know what Jesus did after the sacrifice? He sat down on the right hand of God. You know why he sat down? Because he was finished. In case we just completely missed the saying on the cross, it is finished. He then went and sat down just to show us that he was finished. I used to try to sit down when I was working in the chicken house before I was finished, Brother Mackey. Sometimes I got away with it. Most of the time, Daddy caught me and reminded me that I wasn't finished, and I got back up. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It is finished means it is finished. Now let's wrap this up by asking this question. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, one of the keys to understanding this passage that we've been reading tonight is found in verse 9 there, where he says, "He taketh away the first that he may establish the second." Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, you remember where we started out in chapter 8 and verse 13, talking about the new covenant that had made the first covenant old? He's referring back to that again. Remember in chapter 9 and verse 10, we're told that this Old Testament form of sacrifices and worship stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Well, guess what? This is now that time. We are living in that time. The reference here is to the brand new way of worship, not a new way of salvation. They weren't saved under the law by keeping the law, because no man could keep the law. They were saved under the law by the sacrifice of Christ. They were saved in prospect because Christ had not come. We are saved as well by the sacrifice of Christ, who has already come. But now there's a new way of worship, and all the aspects of the ceremonial law worship have passed away. There's a fundamental change in the order of worship. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The first that he's talking about that's been taken away is the old order of the law worship. The second that he's talking about that's been established is the new order of grace worship. We are living in that day, my friends. And you know what this means? This means that all the old ceremonial law worship is ended. It's done. It's over. And by the way, we can't pick and choose. You know, we don't go back and say, kind of like a buffet, "Well, I kind of like this aspect of the law of worship. We're going to bring it in. I don't like that." I want to say to you that if you're going to take any of it, you got to take all of it. If any of it survived the sacrifice of Christ, all of it did. Our good friends who baptize babies say that baby baptism, or baptism in general, is the new circumcision. I got news for you. Baptism is not the new circumcision. Baptism is baptism. And it was instituted by Christ, by God through John the Baptist. And it doesn't have anything to do with the old ceremonial law. You know what baptism does? And by the way, it's not a sacrament. People call it a sacrament. That means it's a means of grace. They think that the baptism and the Lord's Supper are means by which God imparts more grace. God's given you all the grace that you ever need eternally. Oh, he gives grace upon grace here, mercy to help us, guide us. But we're not needing in some kind of supernatural ceremony to give us more grace. They're just ordinances. But you know what ordinances do? Ordinances point us to the sacrifice of Christ. You know what every message I preach ought to be about? I know there's some practice. We've been preaching about the family. We've been preaching about this morning about dealing with storms. We're preaching about different things. But every sermon I preach should point you in some way to the sacrifice of Christ, because that's the gospel. That's the good news. That means the sacrifice of Christ tells us that Jesus Christ paid it all. There's nothing more that I have to pay, because there's nothing more I could pay. I couldn't pay it because Jesus has paid it all, and I couldn't pay it if there was something to pay, because I don't have the ability. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So you know what the ordinances do? You know what they are? They are an enactment of the gospel message. When we take that candidate for baptism and we lay him down beneath the water and we bring him back up, it's a symbol, if you will, of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an identification of that one with that good news, declaring that's the only thing that is his hope of salvation. You know what we do when we lay out the elements of the Lord's Supper out here? We put the wine on one side and we put the bread on the other, representing the body and blood of Christ. And you notice the body and the blood are separated. That's a depiction of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our only hope of eternal redemption. So what this means for us is that we can rest in the fact that we are now perfected forever by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in the process of being perfected. We have been perfected. We're not perfect because we're still sinners, but in the mind and purpose of God, we have been perfected by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified just means set apart. That's what Jesus said. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. That's the simple statement of where we are today. And because of that, we no longer have to worry about all of the ceremonial law. We just come here, as Jesus said, and worship him in spirit and in truth. Simple worship, simple message. Amazing Savior who saved us to the uttermost. I appreciate your kind attention tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.